I'm enjoying the change in weather, the clear blue sky and the coolness. If you're enjoying the new weather, say amen this morning. Enjoying this cool weather. One of the fundamental differences between Christianity and every other religion, every other worldview, is what I'm calling the grace focus. The grace focus of our God and the grace focus that we see throughout the entire Bible. Virtually every other religion or every other worldview is about self, or if it involves a God, it involves performing and achieving a certain level and earning God's favor. But in Scripture, we see something very different. We see the grace of God. We see His favor coming to those who don't deserve it. We sang about that grace this morning, and we see it across all the pages of the Bible. It's not just in the New Testament. It's in the Old. We see it in a man like Abraham, who is called by the grace of God to leave his land and his people and to become the father of many nations. In fact, to become the father of the nation that would produce the Savior, that would produce salvation to every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And so, one of the fundamental differences between what the Bible teaches and every other view of life is that the grace of God is there, and it is more than sufficient than for whatever comes our way. The grace of God is central both in our conversion and coming to faith, believing that Christ died and rose again on the third day and surrendering your life to Him. Grace is involved there, and grace is involved throughout the believer's entire life. We live the Christian life looking back at what God has done, doing good works and doing things for His glory because of grace, not to earn His grace. It's a fundamental difference in Christianity. We see this in Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." It is the gift of God. Not by works. It's not about you and I doing the best we can, so that no one should boast. It's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We see that God's grace is sufficient for whatever comes our way. It's sufficient to bring us to faith and to keep us in faith and to move us more and more into the image of Christ. We're going to see this in today's passage in three different people. We're going to see this in Simeon. He is the old guy here holding baby Jesus in his arms. We're going to look at Simeon in just a few minutes, not one of the most well-known characters in Scripture. And then we're also going to look at Mary, one of the most well-known figures. This is Mary in the film, the Nativity story, her on the donkey here traveling. And then we're going to see that God's grace is more than sufficient in the life of Anna, another not too well-known person of Scripture, the prophetess Anna, for whom tragedy and difficulty came into her life, and yet God's grace was more than sufficient to see her through. We're going to look at these three characters in God's Word. Before we do that, let's bow our heads, ask Him to speak to us today through His Word. Father in heaven, God, we thank You for Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You, God, that You are not looking down upon Your children, seeing if we can make the grade. But because You so loved us, You sent Your Son some 2,000 years ago to pay the price of offending You, which we did. He paid the price for us. And God, we have been forgiven, and You've called us to live for Him. God, we confess to You, there's so many other things in our lives that pull for our attention and our affections. And Lord, we pray that today that those things would be put in their place. And I pray that every person here, no matter where you came from today spiritually, whether you came doubting that there's a God that exists at all, or whether you came as a believer for 5 decades, Lord, I pray that no matter where we are, that we would see the grace of God today through our passage. And I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would work in this service above and beyond anything I could have planned for or imagined, and that You would shape us into the men and women that you would have us to be for Christ's kingdom, depending on His grace and His favor, no matter what life brings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. It is on page 1015. If you don't have a Bible with you, there are Bibles in the chairs around you. And it's page 1015, and we're going to begin at verse 21 in Luke chapter 2. As you're turning there, let me just kind of tell you a little bit of my methodology here. Those of you who have been observing carefully would have noticed that I've skipped several chapters and sections of Luke as we're working our way through it. And what I have skipped are the Christmas passages, if you will, the ones that we've all heard many, many times. In fact, heard them last Christmas, and we're going to hear more about the birth of Christ as we move toward Christmas. Can you believe it is not far away? Have you been to Sam's and Walmart and Costco and these places? And I don't like to go to those places too often, but I was at a bunch of them this week, and all the Christmas stuff is out. So I have skipped, unlike Costco and Sam's, who've got it out front, I've skipped that stuff, and we're going to be coming back to that during the time when the church has celebrated the birth of Christ during the month of December. So today we're at Luke chapter 2 and verse 21. We're going to look at these three people. It's going to take us a few verses to get there before we get to them, and see how God's grace was more than sufficient in their lives. But let's begin at verse 21, Luke chapter 2. It says, "On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." And the next verse 25 and following is where we're going to get into these three individuals and see the grace of God in their lives. But let me comment a few things on these first verses. We notice, looking back in verse 21, that according to Luke 31, this baby was given the name that the angel had spoken and prophesied back in chapter 1. His name was Jesus. And this giving of his name was, of course, before he had been conceived. And we know that it was part of God's plan for the second person of the Godhead, Jesus, to suffer and die even before the foundation of the world. But here he was named on the eighth day as he was circumcised. And then look at verse 22. I want to draw your attention to something that you would just pass right on by. And it's the word there, T-H-E-I-R, the plural pronoun there. When the time of their purification to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem. And it was amazing, as I was reading this week and studying this week, how much was written on this one word, the word T-H-E-I-R. And you see, across the centuries, it was more or less not really part of people's thinkings, especially man's thinking, that a man would be present at his wife during childbearing. It was not thought of as something that men did. This was not typical. And so as you read the commentaries, there's a million comments about why this pronoun is plural. And in fact, some of the ancient scribes, if you were to study some of the early manuscripts of the New Testament, some of the early scribes went ahead and changed this to "when the time of her purification." So that's part of the debate as you read the commentaries. These commentators are looking, well, which is the original? Is it she? Is it there? And I think it's there. And I think we have in this context, and for those of you that aren't familiar, probably many of you are not familiar, in those days, according to Leviticus 12 and the Jewish culture, when a woman had a baby, she was unclean. When she had a son, she was unclean for 7 days. And then for 33 additional days, she was to be kept away from the holy things. This was not viewed this was a law to show the holiness of God. And it was unfair in many ways, in the sense that unfair in the way that it played out, and that men were not present when this would happen, so that they would avoid being unclean and could go to the temple and not have these restrictions upon them. And so we see something, men, you say, why, where are you going with this, Mike? I'm going here because, men, I think I see something in this one word about how we are to be husbands. Now, in our culture today, of course, it is expected we're there. You know, we live in a very different day today. It is expected that we're there when our wives are giving birth. We may be a little wheezy. We may be in the corner. We may not be exactly the man that we want to be, but we need to be there for our wives when they're having babies. Amen? But there are other things in our culture that we might think that I am not going to do that. Love my wife in that way. And I think in this one word we have an example of a godly husband who was going to go against whatever the culture was placing on him. Men don't do this. Men stay away and they don't become unclean. He went ahead there. And when the time of their purification according to the law, they went there. And I want to notice one other thing before we get to these three people. They went there to offer him in the sense of what we call a baby dedication today. There's some parallels with what they're doing here with Jesus. But look at verse 24. As they went there, they went to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now, what the law says is that the worshiper is to bring a lamb and either a dove, a turtle dove, or a pigeon as offering. And then there is a provision, if you could not afford to buy a lamb, that you could bring a pair of birds, either a pair of doves or a pair of pigeons, to worship the Lord at this appropriate time. What does this tell us? This tells us that the God of the universe, the one who spoke the galaxies and our planet into existence, intentionally chose for his Son, the Savior, the Messiah of the world, to be born into a very modest home that couldn't afford to buy a lamb. See the irony? The Lamb of God is there. And they couldn't afford to purchase a lamb. I think it says something to us. Christmas is still far away. We live in such a materialistic culture where we don't even notice the pulls on us to have certain things, to dress certain ways, to have a certain kind of home. And we see that the Son of God was born into a home. I don't think it was a poverty-stricken home. His father was a carpenter, his father Joseph. It was a modest home. Where are we? Now onto these three people. Okay? Our first person is Simeon. Verses 25 through 32. Let me read this. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ, before he would see the Lord's Messiah. Verse 27. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. We see the grace of God in Simeon. And I see this especially in verses 25. Look at verse 25. It says, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the Messiah. He's waiting for peace to come. And the Holy Spirit supernaturally reveals to him that before he would die, he would see this. Now, if you're like me and you need the cultivation of patience in your life, this would not be an encouraging thing to me. The Holy Spirit comes to you and says, hey, guess what? Before you die, you're going to get to see the Messiah, the consolation of Israel. He's going to come. And years and years and years go by in this man's life. And we see, if you look at the song, that he actually gets to see this and hold Jesus. And then he breaks out in this song. Verses 29 through 32 are poetic. They're a song. And he says, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Dismiss your servant in peace. He was just waiting. He had a ministry of waiting, and God's grace was sufficient not to have him burdened with this long wait, but to have him in eager anticipation looking forward to the Messiah. So God's grace is sufficient in our lives to see us through whatever it is that we have to wait for. For Simeon, it's waiting for the birth of the Messiah, who of course came in a very different way and came with a very different mission than I'm sure Simeon and the Jews were anticipating. They were anticipating someone to come and to deliver them from Rome's dominion and slavery and to sit in the palace and spread the wealth and make all things right and bring about justice. Simeon had to wait for that Messiah to come. And we often in our lives find ourselves in something like a waiting room. We find ourselves in a season of life where life is not really going the way we would like it to go. Whether it's a child that we're struggling with, whether it's school not going as you would like, a job. And the Lord is often saying to us, my grace is sufficient. He's not concerned with the time period. He's concerned with our hearts and being dependent upon His grace to see us through this time. We see this in Simeon's life. And God wants to see you and I through any kind of waiting rooms that we would have to be in the place in the presence of God where we have peace and where we can trust Him moving forward regardless of our circumstances. Simeon continues on in verse 33. The child's father and mother, this is Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about him, about this song that we've just read. Verse 34, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Now, this is significant, these few verses here in Luke's Gospel. This is the first place that we read that this isn't going to be the kind of Messiah who's going to come and just make everything perfect. This isn't the end. There's going to be a long time period before He comes and makes everything right and establishes the new heavens and the new earth, and before that reigns on the throne from Jerusalem. It's going to be a long time. That's the second coming. But the first coming, we're told for the first time in Luke's Gospel that there's going to be a falling and rising of many in Israel. That Jesus is going to be the deciding factor on people's lives. They are going to fall or rise depending on what they do with Him. Whether they believe in Him as the Savior, as the Messiah, or whether they reject Him. But I want us to focus on this last sentence in verse 35 that Simeon is directing to Mary, Jesus' mother. And he says, and a sword will pierce your, Mary, own soul too. Imagine this. You know, this is the baby dedication of their day. Following the law, they've brought everything, this wonderful song. And Simeon brings difficult news. And it is strong news. The word here, sword, in our English New Testaments, it's used probably like 30 times, something like that. But only 6 times in Revelation, and this is the only other place that this word for sword is used in the New Testament. It's the word for the big, Mongo, double-edged, you know, He-Man sword that has violence in its connotation in Revelation. This is a very clear sign for Mary, that there is going to be pain in her life. And I think primarily there's 2 things that we see that are behind this sword that Simeon is telling her are going to be part of God's plan. One is Mary had a very different relationship with her son growing up than any other mother in the history of the world. Mary had to give up much in the kind of relationship that a mother wants to have with her son as he's becoming a teenager. Next week we're going to look as Jesus is 12 years old and moving on. She had to give those things up. Because it's very clear, we're going to see in next week's passage and future passages, that Jesus' primary mission had to do with His Father in heaven and with His 12 apostles. And Mary was not going to have the kind of relationship that most moms would be desiring to have. Her son is the Savior of the world. It's mind-boggling. And then secondly, this phrase, a sword will pierce your soul, I think, is referring to the cross. To the cross. Imagine Mary having this difficulty and having to let her son go on the mission that God has for him. Imagine Mary. John tells us, Luke doesn't, but John tells us that she was there to see her son suffer on the cross for the sins of the world. She was there watching it happen. Imagine a mother's pain. This is what Simeon is preparing her for. And what God would have us see in this is that He will see us through whatever piercings of our soul may be in the future for us. We see this throughout the New Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't say, come to faith in Him and your life is just going to be rosy and peachy. And everyone else's 401k and everyone else's stocks and everyone else's jobs are just going to tank. But if you're following me, yours is just going to cruise right on through. That's not the message of the New Testament. Through many tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of God, it says in Acts. And Mary is no exception. In fact, more than any of us, she had this piercing with this violent sword in her soul. But God's grace is sufficient to see us through the waiting rooms of life. His grace is sufficient for whatever might come in the future. And then finally, let's look at Anna 36 through 38. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. We have a woman here, Anna. In Greek, her name is Hannah. I'm not sure where the tradition translation guy, everybody, all their translations say Anna, but in Greek it's Hannah. Probably the King James or somebody started that, and so I'm going to just refer to her as Anna, but these things bug me, so I have to like get them out somewhere. Hannah or Anna, she was very old. You see the tragedy? It says that she lived with her husband 7 years. So we got to go back to first century culture, and women in those days married at 13 or 14 years of age. So she's married at 13 or 14. That's the assumption for the ancient reader who's reading this text. And after 7 years, her husband dies. And then verse 37 in the NIV says she was a widow until she was 84. This is a difficult verse to translate. And I think actually the better way to interpret it or translate it is that she was a widow for 84 years. That puts her death at about 105. So you add up the years here. But either way, however you take this, that she was a widow and died at age 84, or whether she was a widow and died at age 105 and wasn't a widow for 84 years, she was a widow for decades. She was alone. Those of you that have suffered this know that it is a difficult pain. And yet what we see here is that God's grace is sufficient for this woman. Her life is not characterized by loneliness. It is not characterized by grief and sorrow, although I'm sure she had that. It is characterized by a life of devotion, of worship to Jesus Christ. She never left the temple, worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. What's interesting is a few years ago, was able to travel to Jerusalem. There were women there. We got to go down underneath where the temple used to be, under the Temple Mount. And there were women there praying that were old, that were praying. You could tell they had been there a long time. They weren't just like praying for 2 minutes or 5 minutes and moved on to their job. They looked like people who had set up camp and were there praying. And Anna was one of those kinds of women. God's grace was sufficient to move her through, to see her through, not just the pain and sorrow of this tragedy in her life, but to move her beyond it to serving and ministering and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that's His plan for us. Of course, we're all different. If we are to lose a spouse, God will have a mission for us. And what that mission is different for different people. But part of the grace of God is to see us through these things and to move to move us forward, to see us through a past tragedy. So we see that His grace is more than sufficient to see you through the waiting rooms of life, to see you through whatever might happen in the future. That's what the text is saying to Mary. That's what God is saying to Mary. And to see us through whatever has happened in the past. And this is what we see in the life of Anna. I want to close this morning with a long illustration, which is a video illustration. I'm going to show a film in just a moment. And it takes place in this place, in South Texas, outside of Houston, in the country. It's a place that's much more country. We're country here. Cool, Georgetown Divide, Pilot Hill. It's much more country, much less populated, much less of an agricultural area. And I want you, as we watch this, this is a little bit longer than a normal clip I would show on a Sunday morning, to be looking for the grace of God. You are going to see the grace of God in normal people, like me and like you, doing extraordinary things, just like we've seen in Simeon, and we will see in Mary, and we have seen in Anna. Normal people for whom the grace of God does amazing and powerful things. I believe He's calling us to be those kind of people. Let's take a look at this. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is more than sufficient to see us through whatever God brings our way. But His purpose doesn't end with just seeing us through. His purpose didn't end with Simeon or Mary or Anna or Grover or any of us to just see us through, but to do good works that will glorify our Father in heaven and to live for the kingdom. That's what we're called to be like. What we saw on that screen. That kind of community, that kind of people. The pain is there, but the Lord sees us through. He calls us to serve Him. Let's stand. We're going to just sing in response to this.